I want us to turn to the 12th chapter of Acts, and I will read the first 11 verses, I believe, of this chapter. Now, about that time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." The first 11 verses of the 12th chapter of Acts. Now, we've been talking for a few Sunday evenings here regarding being led by the Spirit and how God leads, and his workings, and so on. We notice Peter in this situation. He was in a very hopeless situation, and a very helpless situation. I suppose that none of us would endeavor to think of or find another situation more helpless and hopeless than Peter was in here. Bound between two soldiers, chain on each hand, and way back in the inner prison. Humanly speaking, not a possible chance of any escape. There were armed guards there too, soldiers. that were keeping guard. But he wasn't out of reach of God, and the angel of the Lord could handle this problem. You and I cannot get in such a helpless or hopeless state and condition, but what God can handle it if we'll turn it over to Him. So the angel went in there and got him and led him out of there. They went through the first and the second ward and the big gate leading out into the city swung open of its own accord, and they just walked out. God must have given the soldiers an anesthetic or some kind of something. They didn't even know that this was all going on. But the thing that struck me here, and that I wanted to notice in particular, was that when the angel got him outside the gate, he didn't leave him there. He led him clear on out away from there and out on another street before he left him. You know, the things that bother us and plague us and hinder us, the circumstances and conditions that shape up against us, God will not only lead us out of those things, He'll lead us clear on away from them and out in another surroundings and atmosphere. Get us in a place that those things won't bother us that way. If we'll just follow the leadings of the Spirit of God, He'll get us clear on out away from those things that plague our lives and set us free and set us running free for Him. I want to turn to the 13th chapter of Exodus and read a couple of verses here. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. Now this is a great thought to me. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it was a shortcut through the land of the Philistines to the land of Canaan. That's where He started with them. He wanted them in the land of Canaan. That was their promised land. We would think that He'd want to get them there just as quickly as He could, and He did. That's what He wanted. But He understood them better than they would have understood themselves. And He said, if I lead them the shortcut right through the land of the Philistines will withstand them, and there'll be battle and war over there. And these people are not established enough to face that kind of thing. And when they come against war and have to do battle with the Philistines, they'll repent and return back into Egypt. So He led them the long way around. by the Red Sea. He got them there after a while. He would have gotten them there sooner if they hadn't have balked on God. But he led them the long way around. Most of us are kind of impatient folks. And we have our goals set and we want to be out there and going and really accomplishing things and doing things for God. Well, God wants us to do that too. There is nobody that wants you close to God more than what God Himself does. There is no person that wants you with victory more than God wants you with victory. And God is going to get you through to victory just as soon as He can. People have taken things in their own hands and tried to force the issue and run ahead of God to their own destruction, have destroyed themselves by actually launching out beyond what they were able. God wants to get you there just as quick as He can. He wants you saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and living victoriously and triumphantly. More than anybody else wants you that way. You want that, but God wants that more. And He will surely accomplish that as soon as possible. But He isn't going to crowd you and me beyond our limits in an effort to get us there sooner than what we're able to get there. The shortcut, that'd be what we'd want, wouldn't it? Get there quick. But if we're able for that, fine. God'll get us there just as fast as we can go. But if we're not able for that, He will get us there at our own pace. Now that sounds a little strange, maybe. But that's the way God will work with you. What you're able. He said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 13, He says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God will lead you right up to the point as far as you're able to go. We had in our lesson last Sunday night about the man with the measuring reed in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. And he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought Ezekiel through the waters. I told you how that appeared to me. The picture I had in my mind of that was that he went out there and measured 1,000 cubits and he came back and got Ezekiel by the hand and just led him right out to where he had the stakes at. He knew how far to measure. We're instructed in the 12th chapter of Romans in verse 3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's measuring out to you and me as we're able to receive. He said in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel that maybe this is Mark, 4th chapter of Mark, said, with many such things He taught them as they were able to hear it.
just as they were able to hear it. Now, he would lead us through as quickly as a flash if we were able to hear it that way and able to take it that way. But he's dealing with you and me according to our ability, not according to his. He would just be able to get us right on over there if we were able to go. But I thought a little bit ago about God and his dealings at Sinai. God could have given the gospel as we have it at Sinai. He had it then. He already had it. Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the gospel was a mystery hid from the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God then. He had the whole thing when he made this world. He could have given the gospel to the children of Israel at Sinai. The question may be in your mind, why didn't he? Because he was just plain too merciful to do it. It would have destroyed that nation if he would have given them what we have without the foundation being laid for it that was laid when Jesus came. He said, when the fullness of the times had come, the foundation was all laid, everything was in shape, all ready for the receiving of the gospel. But that hadn't been done back there. And it would have destroyed that nation if he would have given them what we have now. God had something better, but they couldn't receive anything better and anything more, and he just gave them what they were able to receive. And as time went on and things developed more, he became able to give us what we have now, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The full gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was a lot of preparation went back of that. And God would not let that break in upon humankind until he had made all the preparations and laid all the foundations and everything to make that a practical operation to reveal his Son and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God deals with you and me just like that. He taught them as they were able to receive it. In the 16th chapter of John, in verses 12 and 13, he says, I have many things to say to you. This was his disciples. I have many things to say to you, but you are not able, or you cannot receive them now. And Jesus was just plain too merciful to go ahead and say all of that. He just left it go unsaid, because they were not able to receive it. But he said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you in all truth and bring to your remembrance those things that I have said unto you. When the Holy Ghost has come, he'll take care of this lack and lead you into the full truth. Abiding in your heart, he'll make you able to bear the full truth and will lead you into it. Now, we have a thought like this in the third chapter of Malachi, about verse 3 or 4, somewhere right there. He's speaking of the coming of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in salvation, and said he will sit as a refiner of silver and purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver is purged, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I think of Jesus as operating the furnace. That's what the Bible said. He'll sit as a refiner of silver. He's operating the furnace, and he's been in this business a long time of refining souls and purifying hearts and lives and bringing us out of the things that hamper and hinder us and setting us running free for him. He's been in that business a long time. He's an expert at it. But he doesn't just shove you and me in the furnace. He says, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. But he doesn't just shove us in the furnace and slam the door and go on off about his business. His business is right here looking after you when you're in that furnace. And he sits right by and watches that operation as it goes on. And if he sees the fire's getting a little too hot and the trial a little more severe for you, he'll just turn the fire down a little. He'll let the trial modify some, let it up some. If he sees you need a little more heat, he'll turn it up some. He's a master at this. We can trust him. And when he leads you and me into the fiery furnace experiences and into the trials and tests that purge our hearts and our lives and purify our souls, we can trust him. We're going to be his business right there then, watching after us and operating that furnace up and down as he sees the case to be necessary. He could lead us right straight through if we were able to bear it and get us there quick, but he knows we're not. And he knows just how much we can bear. And some folks can bear more than other folks can, and they go faster and they get farther. But God understands you and me, and we're his business. When he gets us in the trial and in the fire furnace, we're his business to sit right there and operate that furnace. Reminds me of what Brother Hepler said about his brother. Brother Baldwin was up at their place one day, and he was in a wagon with a kind of a fractious team. And Brother Baldwin was a great man of God. I knew him some. Maybe some of you folks, he was down here a time or two. Maybe some of you knew him some. But he was a great man of God and a great man of faith. He had great faith. Great miracles were wrought through his prayers and his faith. But anyway, he hitched his team to the wagon and started home. Brother Hepler's brother was there, and he said, well, it won't do a bit of good now for anybody to pray or ask God for anything till Brother Baldwin gets home. Says he'll have his hands full now looking after him till he gets home. Brother Baldwin was his business right then. And when you get in the trial, you're his business for him to operate that furnace. Now, we think of being led by the Spirit of God, and that's the most important thing in a child of God's life. You'll never find anything more important than that, than to see to it that you're led by the Spirit of God. And that you respond to that leading. Follow the Lord wherever He leads. But I was thinking of some of the ways that people are led. Some people are led by impulses. Clifford mentioned in the Sunday school this morning about credibility. And if people just kind of speak over the top of their head and speak without thinking a thing through, they're likely to make statements and then have to back up on them a little later. And you do that a few times and your credibility falls into question among people, whether you're dependable or not. Whether they can count on your judgment. Whether it's sound or not. Whether what you say is dependable. People that are led by impulses, they quickly fall into that category. But we find people that are just impulsively, they arrive at some conclusion. And when they arrive at a conclusion, that's their leadings. They're led by that. They act on that. Maybe it's no good. Maybe it brings them out at the little end of the horn. Maybe it creates questions and confusions. Maybe it plays into the hands of the enemy. But that's people's leadings. Just by impulse. They don't think things through. They don't act solidly. They don't lay a foundation for what they say. Just impulsively they move. Some people are led by emotions. It's easy to be activated by emotions. And somebody can put up a little sob story to us and shed a few tears and we shed some with them. Well, I feel led so-and-so now. Emotions. Emotionalism has no part in solid Christian living. It has no establishing, grounding effect to it. But that's the leading star of some folks' activities. Their emotions. How their emotions are wrought upon. How they feel touched and affected by the situation at hand. That's their leadings. Some folks are led by want to. If they want to do a certain thing, they feel led to do that. Now that isn't solid either. I may want things that wouldn't be God's will at all, but that's my leading. That's what I want. The Spirit of God doesn't always lead according to what I want. Maybe seldom leads according to what I want. God sees farther than I do. He inhabits the high and the lofty place, and He can see the future from the past, the end from the beginning. He knows how things are going to work out on down the way, on down ahead. And many times, He would not lead like what I want. But that is the guiding star to some people, what I want. When they want to do something, they're felt led to do that. Some folks are led by don't want to. And if they don't want to do a thing, they're just not led to do it. That's bad too. That's just as bad as being led by my want-tos to be led by my don't-want-tos. Wanda made a trip 3 or 4 years ago with Evelyn and me. Quite an extended trip. We were gone 6 or 7 weeks. And at some point on that trip along the line, she handed me a little slip of paper. Had something of her own thinking on there, and I was going through some of my notes the other night, and I ran across that piece of paper, and it caught my eye. And I felt that it would fit right in with this little thought here. She says, I can't, don't want to, not enough get up to challenge the situation or the circumstance and do battle. That started out with I can't. But the fact of the business was, she didn't want to. And it wound up not enough get up to challenge the circumstances and do battle. I don't feel led to do this. That's a cheap settlement. That's an easy way out. If people don't want to do a thing, all they have to do is say, I don't feel led to do that. And they're free. They're just out in the clear. Maybe it needs to be done. Maybe they're the one that could do it better. The Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, that do with your might. But I'm not led to do it. Fact is, I don't want to do it. When you don't want to do a thing, it's hard for you to ever feel led to do it. It's contrary to your own thinking, your own desires, and what you want. And folks, let me tell you this. You'll never be able to discern God's will for you in any given matter as long as your will is standing up there. As long as there is a conflict between your will and God's will, you'll never be able to clearly discern God's will in any given matter. You must reach a point where you surrender your will and your want-tos and your don't-want-tos, and you just surrender them and just look at God's will and what God wants or doesn't want. Then God can lead you. George Mueller, I don't know how many of you have read any of George Mueller, but it's worthwhile reading, I'll tell you that. It's inspiring. He was a great man of faith. And God led him into some very difficult things. You say, well, I don't want to get into any difficult things. Therefore, I don't feel led into them. But God led him into some very difficult things, and he had to spend all nights in prayer and in fastings, and was brought right up to the very deadline of different occasions before things broke and God undertook for him. Faith tried to the limit. Well, you say, I don't want anything like that. So consequently, you don't feel led in anything like that. But God led this man, and he followed, and God wrought wonderful things through the life and faith of George Mueller of Bristol, England. But he said that his rule was, in discerning the will of God, he said, I pray about any given matter till I've got it entirely consecrated and dedicated to God, and I wouldn't turn my hand over for the difference. Whether it was or whether it wasn't. Then he said, when I've reached that point, if I still feel the burden for it, after I've reached that point, I accept it as the will of God and pursue it and go on. I believe that worked pretty good as I read his writings and the way God undertook for him and blessed him and worked out things for him and his orphanage projects. He had several of them. And the testimony was that God had provided him more than $7 million in his time with those projects just in answer to prayer and faith. And saw him through some very close places. But he followed the leadings, and God stood back of him in it. The reason we don't see any more miracles, maybe, and any more real deliverances than we do in our day is because we fail to be led by the Spirit of God into difficult places and into hard things. And be brought right up against the wall and right up in a corner to where there's no way out. No way but through God. God will lead us into those things to become more real to us. Some people are led by opinions. They get opinionated. And the opinions of people lead them. That's a poor way to be led. I remember a speech I made one time when I was in junior high school, maybe. I might have reached high school by this time. But one of the points I remember in that speech, it was in regard to public opinion. And I said, public opinion is as changeable as the Oklahoma wind. And I've never changed my mind about it. For people to be led by opinions and opinions of others will get people in more confusion and more problems and troubles and perhaps about most anything else. Led by opinions. Paul refused to be affected by the opinions of people. He said here in First Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." People's judgment didn't mean anything to him. His own judgment didn't mean anything to him. He could try himself, but he says, "I'm not justified on that." He said, "I know nothing of myself." Now, what's he talking about? What does he mean here? He means this: I don't know one thing within myself that would create any problem between me and God, or bring any question into my mind, or cast any reflection on my conscience. I don't know a thing that would do that, but I'm not hereby justified. Oh, folks, we settle cheap sometimes, don't we? People say, "My conscience doesn't condemn me." But Paul said he didn't know anything condemn his either, but he says, "I'm not justified by that." The Bible tells us that everything must be confirmed by two witnesses. In the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall every word be established, but in the mouth of one witness shall it not be established. And if the testimony of your conscience is all that you have, that doesn't confirm anything. A good conscience is a good thing. It's a good bedfellow, and it's a good traveling companion. And it's a wonderful thing to have, a good conscience, but that doesn't confirm anything unless the Spirit of God is bearing witness. He says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we're children of God. And if the Spirit of God is bearing its witness with us that all is clear, God will be blessing our lives, and we'll be abounding in the grace and love of Christ, and we'll be receiving strength and courage and grace from Him to live victoriously and triumphantly in all the tests and trials of life. That's the confirmation of His witness upon us. Whatever our conscience says, if we can't meet our problems in life and overcome them and go through every test and trial of life just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last and abounding His grace and love, the fact that our conscience doesn't condemn us is not sufficient to confirm our relationship with God. Paul says, "I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." I'm still going to have to get by that. Regardless of how I think, or what my conscience says, or what not, I'm still going to have to get by that. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm not just justified on a good conscience because I don't know anything. Now, don't get me wrong. Your conscience is a very important part of you, and it's a very necessary thing, and I admonish folks at all costs, keep your conscience clear. Whatever it takes, keep your conscience clear. But that isn't the whole thing. Paul just wasn't going to be led by opinions and people's judgments, or even his own judgments, or by anything else. After it's all said and done, I'm going to have to pass the judgment of God. And if God's judgment of me puts me in the clear, I'm going to be receiving His mercies and His blessings in my life. The joy of the Lord in my soul. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves. People being guided by opinions now. The opinions of people. He says we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The margin says they do not wisely. That just isn't wisdom to be led by opinions of people or by the lives of other people or by anything other than just the plain leadings of the Spirit of God. God can lead you through your conscience, all right. So you need to keep your conscience clear. But it takes more than just your own testimony. You know, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, he didn't mean to say to them that you don't have to pay any attention to what I say. And what I'm telling you just isn't that way anyhow, if I'm bearing witness of myself. But he says it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and my Father beareth witness of me. And in another place he said, the works testify of me. They bear witness of me. Two witnesses to establish anything. Influences and opinions will not do to be led by. But many people are being led by them. And their course is being set by the opinions of other people. And they're being upset by the opinions of other people. But if you want to be solid in your relationship with God, just be led by the Spirit of God. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The sense of that to me is that God will lead you in such a way that you can be a child of God and maintain that relationship as long as you are led by Him. Otherwise, you'll miss the mark and fail to obtain the results that you want. Amen. Let us stand now and be dismissed. Kind Father, we give you thanks now for the Holy Spirit that you have sent into the world and into our hearts to lead us and to direct our lives and to enable us to live for you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you do not permit any of us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. We may think we ought to get there a little quicker than what we do, but you know what we're able to bear, and that's all you put on us. After a while, you'll get us there. We may think it's a long route, and maybe it is, but you'll lead us by the way that will bring us to our desired haven in your own time.
Help us to fit right in the groove with you. Get right in the groove, in the channel. Right in tune with God's program for our lives. Let God have His way with us and lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Pray that You will bless us every step of the way as we remain humble and submissive. And as we remain sincere and maintain our desire for God's will to be done in our lives, bless us every step of the way. Encourage everyone, sustain and strengthen us all by Your grace. Be with us as we go from here now. Bless everyone with safety on the highways and streets getting home. If the fog's still out there, we pray that You will guide us all safely home. Protect us from any accident or danger or harm or trouble out there on the streets and the highways. Pray that You'll be with us in the days ahead. Guide us all in the paths of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.